Continuing our lesson from this morning, we were talking about the Nag Hammadi documents, and we gave the history on that. And you recall we put them up here on the board, and we're not going to look at all of them, but we started looking, for instance, at the Apocryphon of John. And rather than it being some new valuable information from John that somehow we'd been denied, we see that he even goes back and changes things from the time of Noah. And such like that. You'll see some more things out of that in a bit. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Thomas in particular. We looked at Eugnostus and Sophia of Jesus Christ as we ended, and we saw that, let me get to that chart. Yeah, here was one Gnostic document by Eugnostus, and then somebody took that same document, just put an introduction to stick it into Jesus' words, and put it there. So that kind of gives us an idea of how some of this operated. So we'll pick up there and continue. Recall that the New Testament gives some references to Gnosticism. Colossians 2 tells us to beware of those puffed up in their fleshly mind, doing things like worshiping of angels, taking stand on visions he's seen, etc. This is apparently a reference to Gnosticism. 2 Timothy 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. That, by the way, is one of the things taught similar that we'll see in the Gospel of Philip. There is 2 John 7, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Some of the Gnostics would have viewed him as a spirit being, but not a human, a fleshly being. And others perhaps would have. There's a lot of difference. Don't look for a great deal of consistency among the Gnostics. 2 Timothy 6:20, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Gnosticism, the Greek word for knowledge. Some general Gnostic traits. It appeals to this special knowledge, mystic secrets, knowledge of deep things, many levels of deities and powers, and in particular, in a lot of Gnosticism, the creator of this world was an evil god, according to the Gnostics. Salvation comes through knowledge. Some were very ascetic and said, don't marry, don't have children. You remember 1 Timothy 4 saying that they would forbid to marry, because this is an evil world created by an evil god, and you don't want to do anything to keep creation going. Others were very promiscuous. And let's talk a little bit more now about the Gnostic Apocryphon of John. Sophia, consort of the Great Spirit, wanted to reproduce. She does so without consent of her consort. The result was something that came out of her which was imperfect and different. When she saw, it changed into a form of a lion-headed serpent. She cast it away from her, from here, that none of the immortals might see it, for she had created it in ignorance. She called his name Yaltebath. Now, this sounds like what? Like some Greek mythology or something, right? There seemed to be a Gnostic trend, and then, you know, I imagine there's somewhere, I mean, there's a Jamaican cult that combines the Bible with marijuana. They use marijuana for their communion and stuff. I imagine you can find a church that's tied into, like, global warming or something. You know, people take things, and like Steve was saying in class this morning, and mix them together. Well, you've got this kind of polytheistic view, and then Yaltebath is going to be, in this Gnostic view, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator. So, after wanting a child, Sophia wanting a child, having a child without consent of her consort, and then it's this freakish form, so she hides it, calls it Yaltebath, and we're missing some charts here, so let me just sum up the other, maybe it'll show up in a minute. Then she hid it in a luminous cloud. And inside the luminous cloud, it thought it was the only God. In the polytheistic view of the pagans, that were these, I mean, you might as well call the Gnostics pagans. There's all these other gods out there, but they said that there was this one god that didn't know it was the only god. And so that ends up being, in this view, in this nonsense view here, the view of the creator. Here's the creation of man. A multitude of angels attended him, and they received powers and seven substances. And different parts of man are distributed out to different angels. Atera Phaiape Abron created the head. Menigastroth created the brain. Asterchemy, the right eye. Thespomoka, the left eye. Geronimoas, the right ear. Bisuum, the left ear. Akiram, the nose. Banan Ephraim, the lips. Amen, the teeth. Ibican, the molars. Somebody else, the tonsils. Somebody else, the right underarm. Somebody else, the left arm underarm. Down to the tonsils. And again, is anybody reading that going to say, oh, look, here we have, look at this valuable information we've been denied? No, it's not valuable information. It's nonsense. Is the introduction in, and I wanted to have it up here, but I don't have it up here, the hard copy of the Nag Hammadi Library that was published a number of years ago, there's translators and editor introductions to each. And this is what it says under the Gospel of Philip. Now moving on to this Gospel of Philip. These few sayings and stories are not set in any kind of narrative framework like one of the New Testament Gospels. In fact, the Gospel of Philip is not organized in any way that can be conveniently outlined. Although some continuity is achieved through an association of ideas or by catchwords, the line of thought is rambling and disjointed. In fact, if you look also at the Gospel of Thomas, don't expect it to tell you about Jesus beginning his ministry or being in, you know, Caesarea Philippi or Nazareth or Galilee and journeying down to Jerusalem and dying. It's in Gospel of Thomas, you're going to see it's a bunch of sayings. In Gospel of Philip, it's rather unorganized. Here's some of the things that it says in this Gospel of Philip. Some said Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. They are in error. Those who say that the Lord died first and then rose up are in error, for he rose up first and then died. Have you ever had a friend that, like, wished he was smarter than he was, and he likes to talk real philosophical, you know, no matter what you say, you know, if you say, well, the weather is hot today. Is the weather hot? Or is hot the weather? You know, it's like, it doesn't mean much necessarily, but it makes you sound like you're saying something. They may have meant something by this. I don't know what. Those who say they will die first and then rise are in error. And notice kind of the similarity here to Hymenaeus and Philetus in the Bible, who said that the resurrection was already passed. This is some more, Gospel of Philip, this is some more on this idea of this evil God. The world came about through a mistake, for he who created it wanted to create it imperishable and immortal. He fell short of attaining his desire, for the world was never imperishable, nor for that matter was he who made the world. Now let's go, so you can kind of see those things. Let's go back to this claim. Pete Owens-Jones in the documentary this morning said, Athanasius's edict was remarkable because it was the first time anyone in the church's top echelons of the church hierarchy had suggested only certain books would be tolerated. And he said, in a bold stroke, you know, he eliminated all these other books that up until that time had been looked at as Christian documents. Well, Athanasius is, I believe, the first listing that we have, datable-wise, where somebody listed exactly the books that are in your New Testament. But to say that before that, all these other books were accepted, and this was some bold stroke, is false picture, as we're about to see. This is Irenaeus. Okay, 180 AD. Now let's do a little math. Which came first, 180 AD or 367 AD? 180 is a lot closer to the time of the first century than 367. Irenaeus said, in 180 AD, writing against heresies. If you want to read about the Gnostics, before the Nag Hammadi documents were discovered, the ways to find out about Gnostics were primarily two. One, there were a few brief references in the New Testament. Secondly, you could look at Irenaeus, who writes lengthily against heresies. And the heresies, primarily, a lot that he's talking about, are Gnostics. So he tells about them by name. He talks about what they said and what they believed, yada, 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 yada. But we didn't have the writings of the Gnostics themselves, at least not much, until 1945. So now we've got kind of all three. We've got the New Testament references, we've got Irenaeus's long discussion of them, and now we've got some of the Gnostic documents themselves. Long before Athanasius's parents existed, or Athanasius existed, this is what he wrote. It's not possible that the Gospels can be either more or fewer in number than there are. And he talks about the church. It is fitting that she should have four pillars. The Gospel under four aspects. He's saying there are four Gospels and only four Gospels. Long before Athanasius ever came along. This is the Muratorian fragment. The original is from about 170 AD. And I'll explain in just a minute how we can date that. I'll go ahead and explain that. The extant manuscript, and that means the manuscript that is still existing, is the one right there in the middle. That's from the 7th century AD, okay? So the 600s. But it is a copy of an earlier text that was written around 170. How do we know that? Because in there, it discusses Hermas writing the Shepherd, which is, by the way, one of the documents in here. And he said, Hermas wrote the Shepherd very recently in our own times in the city of Rome, while Bishop Pius, his brother, was occupying the chair of the church of the city of Rome. So this document, just like today we copy old documents sometimes, this document from the 7th century gave a copy of an ancient document. And the ancient document said about this one writing, it was written by Bishop Pius's brother, you know, not long ago, recently in our own times. Well, they know when that guy lived, so the brother lived about the same time, so we're able to date that. It would have been about 170 AD. Now, this manuscript that we still have from the 7th century, it was found and published in the 18th century in 1740. It was found in a library in Italy by Muratori, and so it's called the Muratorian Fragment. Here's what it says. The beginning is missing. That's why it's called a fragment. The original old document is not complete. So it doesn't say what the first book is. It doesn't say what the second book is. But it says this. The third book of the Gospels is that according to Luke. Luke, the well-known physician, composed it in his own name, according to the general belief. The fourth of the Gospels is that of John, one of the disciples. So it's kind of like if you find a newspaper from this past weekend, and part of it's ripped off, and it says, it's talking about Nevada, and it says, and it's missing, and it says, beat Sanders. Well, what goes in the blank? Hillary beat Sanders in Nevada. You're able to figure out what would have been in there. So if you've got this document and it says the third gospel is Luke and the fourth gospel is John, how many gospels was it listing before that? Two. One and two. Well, and you look in your Bible, you've got one, two, three, and four. Now this is 170 AD. So this whole idea that kind of like they're just, everybody's willy-nilly, everybody, you know, and then all of a sudden Athanasius just declares everybody out of the pool except these four. These four had been accepted generally for a long, long time. All right, now continuing with the most celebrated of the Nag Hammadi texts, the Gospel of Thomas. Elaine Pagels is a professor who's been... She really kind of likes some of these Gnostic Gospels, and she's written about them. And this one has been popularized, and scholars tend to find it to be the most credible. Because even though it's written, the copy that we have is written in the mid-300s, they suspect that the original was written in the 100s. And it could represent some traditions that come from the first century, and so could actually maybe predate, if you get back in the first century, maybe some of it's even earlier than the Gospels. And we talked about the idea because it's just a listing of sayings. So let's take a look at the Gospel of Thomas now. I don't expect you to be able to read that, but I just wanted you to see the size of the Gospel of Thomas. That's the whole thing. That is the entire Gospel of Thomas right there. It's just 114 sayings. Each saying is about one verse long. Now, if you'll think of some chapters in Luke, you know, you're talking 50, 60, 70 verses saying a chapter. This is not a real big writing. And here's kind of how it breaks down, these 114 sayings. First off, there's no Nazareth. There's no Sea of Galilee. There's no Jerusalem. There's no healings. There's no crucifixion. There's no empty tomb. It's a list of sayings. Many are parallel or are near parallel to New Testament texts. And we'll take a look at a few of those. For example, right there, number 26, Jesus said, "You see the mote in your brother's eye, but you do not see the beam in your own eye. When you cast the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to cast the mote from your brother's eye." Well, we recognize that. And in our own documents, we've got that Jesus said that. Then in 31, it said, Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his own village. No physician heals those who know him." 34, not exactly what we have in the Gospels, but similar. 34, Jesus said, "If a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into a pit." Almost the same statement as you see in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said, "Whoever blasphemes against the Father will be forgiven. Whoever blasphemes against the Son will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either on earth or in heaven." Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who had much money. He said, 'I'll put my money to use so that I may sow, reap, plant, fill my storehouses with produce, and the result said, I shall lack nothing.' Such were his intentions, but the same night he died. Let him who has ears hear." Very similar to in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few." You'll remember that from John chapter 4. 107, Jesus said, "The kingdom is like a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of them, the largest, went astray. He left the 99 sheep and looked for that one until he found it. When he had gone to such trouble, he said to the sheep, 'I care more for you than for the 99. Okay, very, very similar to Luke chapter 15. So you can see why, for one reason, this might be taken a little bit more seriously than the other ones. You know, I don't know of anybody that thinks, as we saw this morning, that Jesus at 5 years old was killing other children and those kind of ridiculous nonsense. But you look at this and you say, hey, those are things, yeah, we've also got other records Jesus said that. And if this is as speculated, say a document written in the first century, could it be based on information that could go back farther? Keep in mind this, what did the Gospel of Luke say? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to write down the things that Jesus did, Luke had looked at them and studied them. So there were a number of people that wrote down things that Jesus did. The idea is, hey, could this be? Well, let's keep looking at it. They're in here with little or no narrative. Like these statements that we just saw, it's just like, here's one, here's one, here's one. So it'll go like this. 31 says, "No prophet is in except in his own village. No physician heals those who know him." Verse 32, saying 32. Jesus said, "A city being built on a high mountain and fortified cannot fall, nor can it be hidden." 33, "Preach from your housetops that which you hear in your ear. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, nor does he put it in a hidden place, but rather he sets it on a lampstand, so everyone who enters and leaves it will see its light." 34, "If a blind man leads a blind man, they'll both fall into the pit." Well, see, in Matthew 15, that's within a context of talking about the Pharisees. Within 31 is when the context of when he goes back to Nazareth. It just lacks context here. They're just kind of free-floating statements. At least one sounds very feasible. I wouldn't be shocked if it turned out Jesus said this. It's about the only one in here that looks kind of likely to me like that, and that's just my opinion. I don't know that he said it. This is a document that has some sayings of things Jesus did say, and as you're about to see, it's also got some things that he didn't say. But this one, could it be that in those different people, like Luke talked about, different people wrote things down that he said, and we know that John said what? Many other things Jesus did and said that I haven't written down here. This one sounds like something that Jesus might say. It is impossible for a man to mount two horses or stretch two bows. It's impossible for a servant to serve two masters. You know, I could see that. So I wouldn't guarantee nothing in this could ever be anything Jesus ever said. I wouldn't say that. But you also have to consider the source. Have you ever gotten information fourth hand, fifth hand, sixth hand through some people that were real sloppy with their information? And you've got, and it's like, you can't put a lot of confidence in it, but it doesn't mean that you can know. I know he never could have, in any of the details, could have been wrong. Because then you get into stuff like this. So there's that part we don't have in Scripture, but the other parts we do. Maybe Jesus said that. That part's in Matthew 6, that part's in Luke 5. Now, other places, it gives something similar to the Gospels, but then misses the point, all right? Do you remember the rejected wedding invitation? Look in your Bible at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Coming up to his death, there's lots of parables here, and one of the themes is going to be the Israelites' rejection of the Messiah, the punishment and rejection of the Jewish nation, therefore, and the going to the Gentiles. For example, you remember the laborers in the field and the ones that went at the end, got paid the same as those earlier. You remember the vineyard keepers? He turns over the vineyard to some servants, and they wouldn't do what they were supposed to in the vineyard. So what does he do? He destroyed those, he took it away from them, and he turned it over to somebody else, turned it over to a different nation. All right, so then Jesus gives the parable here of the slighted invitation. You remember this, we're not going to take time to read the whole thing. But he said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding for his son. He sent the servants to call those that were invited. And they go out and invite people, but what do the people say? I bought a farm, can't come. Married a wife, can't come. Bought an ox, can't come. So then what does he do? He sends out to the highways and byways, and he said, just go out there and invite anybody. Well, that's kind of like turning to the Gentiles. You know, Paul would go to a town. The gospel was the power of God and salvation to all those that believed, to the Jew first, and also to Gentiles. When Paul got to a town, where would he start? In the synagogue. He would preach there until they didn't want to listen, and then he'd say what? Now I'm going to the Gentiles, going to the highways and byways. Okay, so that's in here, except it misses the point. Ready for this? Jesus said, a man had received visitors. When he had prepared the dinner, he sent his servant to invite the guests. He went to the first one and said to him, my master invites you. He said, I have claims against some merchants. They are coming to me this evening. I must give them my orders. I ask to be excused from the dinner. He went to another and said, my master has invited you. He said, I have just bought a house and am required for the day. I shall not have any spare time. He went to another and said to him, my master invites you. He said to him, my friend is going to get married, and I am to prepare the banquet. I shall not be able to come. I ask to be excused from the dinner. He went to another and said, my master invites you. He said, I just bought a farm, and I'm on the way to collect rent. I shall not be able to come. I ask to be excused. The servant returned to his and said to his master, those whom you invited to dinner have been excused. The master said, go out to the streets and bring back those whom you happen to meet so that they may dine. So far, that's very, very similar, right? Now, are you ready for, according to the Gospel of Thomas, the point? Businessmen and merchants will not enter into the places of my Father. That's not the point. Why not take the other parables of Jesus, the unmerciful servant? And when he found that the unmerciful servant had not had mercy on the other servant, he delivered him to be tormented. Therefore, servants will not enter the kingdom. That's not the point of that parable. The point of that parable is that unmerciful people won't be inherited in. All right, here's another one. The timing of a thief. Mary said to Jesus, "Whom are your disciples like?" He said, "They are like children who have settled in a field that is not theirs. When the owners of the field come, they will say, 'Let us have back our field.' They will undress in their presence in order to let them have their field back and give it back to them." I don't think he said that. "Therefore, I say, if the owner of a house knows that the thief is coming, he will begin his vigil before he comes and will not let him dig through into the house of his domain to carry away his goods." You remember that? Matthew 12, talking about, casting out the evil spirits. And he said, unless you first bind the strong man and stuff. And also in Matthew 24, talking about the coming, it said, like a thief in the night, if you'd known when he'd coming, those type of ideas. So this is kind of like that. But then it says, "You then, be on guard against the world. Arm yourselves with great strength, lest the robbers find a way to come to you." Okay, so now it's a lesson on home security, I guess. "Let there be among you a man of understanding," etc., etc. The treasure in the field. Jesus said, "The kingdom is like a man who had hidden treasure in a field without knowing it. After he died, he left it to his son. The son did not know about the treasure. He inherited the field and sold it. The one who bought it went plowing and found the treasure. He began to lend money at interest to whomever he wished." Now, it's kind of convoluted, but it reminds you of what? Yeah, the great pearl and the field. Both of them saying, look, when you find something really valuable, you've got to be willing to give up other things for what's more important. It's a system of priorities. And it's really interesting the way Jesus did it, because one, it's somebody who had been seeking, and one, it's somebody that fell into his lap. It's kind of illustrated by the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer. Stop and think about it. In one, a man had been seeking great pearls. Finally, he found one that was so fantastic, he sold all the rest to get that one. Well, what had the Ethiopian eunuch been doing? He traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem. He's studying Isaiah on the way back, and he finds, and he's thrilled to get it. Then, the one about the treasure in the field, Jesus said, there's a man he found a treasure in the field. He didn't know it was going to be there, but he found it. So he sold everything to buy it. Philippian jailer just kind of fell in his lap. And then, oh, I need that. Here's how it goes in this. The king was like a man who had hidden treasure in a field, but he didn't know it. He died, left to his son. The son didn't know it. He inherited the field. He sold it. The one who bought it went plowing, found the treasure, so then began to lend money. And, okay, that's it on that one. All right. Then here's some more. These are just weird. Jesus said to them, if you fast, you will give rise to sin for yourselves. And if you pray, you will be condemned. If you give alms, you will give harm to your spirits. Yeah, I don't think Jesus said that. Blessed. So as you go through the Gospel of Thomas, you'll see, oh yeah, that's these are sayings of Jesus. And then you see, oh, that's Gnostic junk. It's kind of intertwined. Listen to this one. Blessed is he who came into being before he came into being. Is that deep, Jim? Jim is not impressed with that one. Maybe I didn't say it with enough mystic sincerity. His disciples said, when will you become revealed to us and when shall we see you? Jesus said, when you disrobe without being ashamed and take up your garments and place them under your feet like little children and tread on them, then you will see the Son of the Living One and you will not be afraid. This is, I think, my favorite. Saying 97. Jesus said, "The kingdom of the Father is like a certain woman who was carrying a jar full of meal. While she was walking on the road, still some distance from home, the handle of the jar broke, and the meal emptied out behind her on the road. She did not realize it. She had noticed no accident. When she reached her house, she set the jar down and found it empty." That's it. I really don't think that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. What's the next? The next saying is right after it. Jesus said, that was 97, go straight to 98. "The kingdom of the Father is like a certain man who wanted to kill a powerful man. In his own house, he drew his sword and struck it into the wall in order to find out whether his hand could carry through. Then he slew the powerful man." So understand now, this is the cream of the crop. The Gospel of Thomas is the one that, you know, they act like, hey, this one could really be perhaps, you know, stuff Jesus said or earlier than the Gospels and such. You've seen plenty of nonsense in others in them, but the Gospel of Thomas one is one that's taken most seriously. This is how it ends. You get to the end, and what's so rich about this, if you ever read the book Da Vinci Code or saw the movie, please raise your hand so I'll get an idea. Okay, especially if you read the book, do you remember how tired you got reading about the sacred feminine? I mean, if I recall correctly, they're in a car chase through Paris, and they're just going, well, the sacred feminine. I mean, it's just all over the place. And the idea, Jesus was the feminist, and then before the Catholic Church came along, kind of like there was peace and harmony, and then the Catholic Church came along and tried to remove the sacred feminine and the goddesses, and then it was just a testosterone war-filled world with wars and stuff. You know what kind of happened a lot before the time of Christ? There was lots of wars back there too. Yeah, but it was just, but you know, it's all about the sacred feminine. I don't know if Dan Brown ever read the Gospel of Thomas or not. But you get to the end of the Gospel of Thomas, there's not a whole lot of sacred feminine at the end of the Gospel of Thomas. This is how it ends. He doesn't go, it doesn't say, and then he went to Jerusalem, and then he died in Israel. That's not in there. This is the ending of the Gospel of Thomas. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life.' Jesus said, 'I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven.'" That's it. That's then the end of the Gospel of Thomas. So, a lot of nonsense. Yes, there's a lot of statements in there. You can pick up a Watchtower publication, and there will be lots of statements from Scripture in there, and there's also going to be some nonsense in there, okay? So the idea that we should be looking at things like this and saying, oh, here's something that we need, is silly. Again, going back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven should deliver you, preach unto you a gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed." Thank you very much for your attention. And we may do some other stuff. Well, when we get to Daniel, we'll be talking some about historicity and things. And we may talk about some other authorship of some books at some various other times. But I hope this has been helpful. And if you've got friends who have heard, well, but what about those lost gospels? Yeah, and why did they censor out those, and why did we only get these? And ask them if they'll, you know, get an appointment, and we can sit down and just go over things with them. If they'd feel more comfortable just doing it with you, I can get you the PowerPoint, and you can go over them. One of the images in here, the Nag Hammadi documents, I wrote to get special permission to put in there, and I shouldn't distribute that out to other people. But the other stuff, I can just give you the slides and stuff if you want to show people, or if it's somebody that wouldn't mind getting together with you and me together, And this is a topic that we can try to get people to think on because other people are hearing these messages. Now, what these messages do, they tell them, oh, there's something else out there that could be better or older, and it also has a tendency to make people think that they shouldn't be relying on, and they've got this censored thing here and that type of thing. And so there's people out there, you probably know people who have heard about this stuff, may be confused about this stuff, may have some questions, and it can give us an opportunity to talk to them and let them actually take a look at it, so and hopefully then move them to get them interested in actually looking and reading the words of Jesus, which comes back to what we said, the passage we started with it this morning. Jesus said, if you remain in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice, not to a stranger. Thank you so much for your attention. And if there's anyone subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?